All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And we're in this time, and we're seeing these events in this time, what's called the Great Tribulation Time. And you could also refer to it as the 70th week of Daniel for these last 7 years. We're in this third part of the divine outline that we've been talking about for almost every week that's found in Revelation 1 verse 19. We're in that third part where it says, talk after these things. After what things? After the things of the church. And it started out, the church was in chapter 2 and 3, and then we got into chapter 4 in verse 1. It said, after these things. And they pick it up on, and we start seeing what takes place after the church is raptured out of here. So we're looking at this period of time that will come where God is going to pour out his wrath upon a world that has rejected Christ, that has just continued to reject him. And we saw in chapter 6 that the first six seals were opened of this scroll that was the title deed to planet Earth. And we saw that it was only the mighty Lamb of God, the mighty Lamb that had been slain. He was the only one worthy to open up those seals. The scroll being a title deed, and the debt was written on the back, the debt of our sin. And the seal was sealed up. And the only one that could open up those seals is the one that had paid the price to be able to do so. And so now the tribulation is underway. And as we look at these seals and the trumpets and the bowls that we're going to look at, there's some structural things we need to keep in mind as we do this, because there's these three groups of seven judgments. We have the seven sealed judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments. So there are 21 judgments all together. They seem to happen in three movements of one thing. So it could be said that the last 14 judgments are the seventh seal, because there is this interesting structure that kind of takes place here in these chapters. Excuse me. So keep in mind there are six judgments, then a pause. Then the seventh one opens, and then the next six, which is the trumpets. Then there's another pause. And we get more information as we go through each of these pauses. And then the seventh judgment that opens up the next six, which is the bowls. And then finally, after that, there's a pause, and then the final. It comes to completion. It's important to know this structure because it helps us to really kind of understand that there is a progression of events that are taking place here in heaven while these things are going on here on earth, as the wrath is being poured out on the earth. And some people say that if you take all three of these, you can just stack them on top of each other. But by doing that, you only end up with seven judgments. But you see, there's three aspects of them. But if you do that, what happens is they don't all match up if you don't put them in this right order. So we have one judgment basically in three movements. That's why it's called the revelation, not the revelations. It's one revelation that takes place, and this wrath is being poured out in these different movements as we go through these different judgments. So we've already gone through six of these seals. They have brought all kinds of destruction here on this earth, which, you know, you could anticipate would be happening when you think about the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. So now we're at this place of this pause. We're at this first pause, and each pause that we go through varies in its length and in the amount of information that is given to us throughout this pause. So today we'll be dealing with Israel. We'll be dealing with Israel coming back on the scene here in the Great Tribulation. After the resurrection, Paul tells us Israel was set aside. Israel was set aside, and that leaves a number of Old Testament promises unfulfilled. But when Jesus came on the scene, Israel rejected him. They rejected him when he came the first time. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 that Israel for now has been set aside for the times that we're in right now. And that God is dealing with the world through the church now. The reason that God set aside Israel to begin was to be his example, to be his hands, eyes, feet, and arms and things, to be able to proclaim the reality of a true living God to the nations around them. But unfortunately, they failed in that. Usually they took on the identity of the pagan nations instead of getting them to come into us. So now, today, since they rejected Christ, it's our job as the church, as the body of Christ, to be able to show forth to those around us that there is a true and living God, and more than that, he's a loving God. He loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. So at some point in the future, though, even though the Israel's been set aside for right now, for some point in the future, the church will be taken out of the way, and God is going to pick up where he left off with Israel. And we talked a lot about the pre-tribulation rapture, and we gave scriptures for that. And if you want to see that, if you missed it, you can go on the website and pick up the old messages and see where we gave some scriptural evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture. So that's what's laid out here in chapter 7. Now, we read verses 1 through 8 as we ended up last week. And we saw the 144,000 that were sealed for protection there in the beginning of chapter 7 through the first 8 verses. So now we're in this pause and we read about the sealed of Israel. So what is this all about? What is this sealing all about? Well, in the book of Ezekiel, there are a number of promises made to Israel. God promised Israel a number of things there in Ezekiel. And one of them was, in the last days, God will use them to bring about some very interesting things. And in Ezekiel 36, we read about the regathering of Israel that will take place when? In the last days. And so that's why everyone was so excited back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, especially when they realized that Israel was back in the land again. And that the end of that generation was coming up from the time they were together till those times. And so everyone was wondering, is this it? Is it going to happen? That's why there was this very popular book in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back This Year. Well, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. So guess what? 89 came. And you know what happened? There was another book came out, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Would Come Back, and people bought it too. I couldn't ever understand that. You know what? No man knows the day or the hour. But people were at that time thinking, is Jesus really coming back now? Because they saw Israel, the only nation to have ever been scattered throughout the world, be reunited and be formed as a nation once again. They're the only ones. And so there's this interesting course of events. And here in Revelation, we see that indeed, in the future, after the church is gone, Israel is once again going to be used by God. And we have some symbolism to deal with here, because he is speaking to the angels who are holding back the wind. We talked last week about wind is symbolic of God's judgment. So we have these four angels that are holding back God's judgment for this time. That's why we say there's a pause. And so they're holding back the wind or the judgment so that it wouldn't blow right at this point or be poured out. A little farther down, we see that it was granted to them to harm the earth and the sea. So it seems there are these angels, messengers, these angels in charge of these judgments actually happening. Jesus declares them by the breaking of the seal as he breaks the seal, but apparently there are these angels who carry them out. They're his messengers. That's what the word angel means. It says messenger. So Jesus breaks the seal, and then the angels are there to carry out the judgments. And so before this can be carried out, though, there's this pause. He says, hold back the wind. There's this pause going on. There was a piece of work that needed to be done first. So rather than allowing this wind of judgment to blow on and to harm the earth or to have any harm come, what had to take place first, was for there to be this sealing of a certain group of people, some servants of God who are going to be sealed and protected. They will be sealed on their forehead, and it's similar to those who follow after the beast. This shows up a few times in Revelation where people are sealed. And the sealing is actually a mark of ownership. It's a mark of ownership upon them. Then that ownership will be played out in a couple of different ways. So here there are going to be 144,000 that are going to be sealed by God. And the implication is that this seal will protect them, keep them from all harm. And that will be coming soon and very soon upon the earth during these days. He says, hold on. Hold the wind back. Hold the judgment back. We have to seal these. We have to make sure they're protected. Then the judgment won't be able to hurt them. But once they're sealed, then the judgment will come. So it's clear that these 144,000 are sealed, and they are from the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have a list of the 12 tribes. We read them last week. They're toward the end of verse 8. And what's the point of all of this? I think the point is how amazing the amount of detail regarding who the 144,000 are. They are from the 12 tribes, and each tribe is listed out there. 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe. So in these latter days, we've have some speculation. There's been speculation, I talked about it last week, who these 144,000 are. But we see from the Bible they are from the 12 tribes of Israel, nowhere else. Like I say, there's some speculation about who they are, and people question that. But can the 144,000 be anyone other than the nation of Israel? No, of course not. They can't be. It would be inconsistent with the rest of the text. Even if we only use the text and numerology as a symbol, could they be non-Jewish? I don't think so. Not at all. That would be a real difficult interpretation to come up with. You would have to totally slaughter the text to make the 144,000 to be anyone other than from the Jewish nation. It is, if you think they're anyone else, you're ignoring the context and changing the book of Revelation altogether, because there's a purpose God is using for this great tribulation. Is for his people. So we have this group of 144,000 Jewish people that have been sealed, and it appears they are going to be able to walk all the way through the tribulation period protected, kept safe. The seal is upon them, showing ownership, and nothing can harm them. Much in the same way that Noah was protected throughout the flood, are from the flood. So why? Why will they be so protected from the effects of the tribulation and will not be harmed by any of the events that are going to be taking place? And there's some pretty disastrous events taking place that we'll be reading about. I believe that would include the fact that Antichrist will not be able to do anything to stop them. He's not going to be able to hold them back in any way. They will be divinely protected. But they are protected from, but why are they protected from all harm? What's the reason for that? Well, the things that, what are they going to be doing during the tribulation in this protected condition? I believe they will be witnesses for Christ. They are here to witness for Jesus. They are here to proclaim the truth of Jesus being the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the true Messiah. They're here to be able to proclaim that truth. They are super evangelists. They're super because they're bulletproof. Kind of like Superman. Remember the bullets just popped off of him. They will not be able to be harmed. They will not be able to be harmed in any way. Think about the boldness that they will have during this time. How bold that is to be able to know. And I think about when Jesus put the disciples in the boat, and he said, go to the other side. The storm came up and they got afraid. They were afraid because they were lacking some faith. But he came walking on the water and he said, you a little faith. But then you see Paul. You see Paul, as the ship was falling apart, he told the crew, hey, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to die because I've got to go to Rome. And so we see the difference there. And so these 144,000 will be protected in such a way that they'll be able to continue to witness for Jesus. And the Antichrist will not be able to stop them in any way. So can you imagine having 144,000 passionate Jewish people loose on the world proclaiming the message of Jesus? It's going to be amazing. That's why there's many that will be saved during the tribulation period, and we'll be reading about them in a moment. This will truly be an amazing time for them. They will evangelize their own people, but there will also be multitudes of others that will hear the message from them. It's not just the Jewish people, but multitudes around the world will hear it. So what does this 144,000 have to do with us today? What is it? How do we relate? Well, it brings us to one very important point, because there are a group of people today who are sealed now. Who are they? Well, of course, it's us, the church. It's us, the church. Ephesians tells us that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed. We have that seal, that God's ownership upon us. We are sealed, and yet, unlike the 144,000, we're not guaranteed that we will not go through any harm. The opposite is true. Jesus promises that in our lives we will have tribulation. Not great tribulation, but we will experience that. Sorry about that. But the one thing's for sure, we're guaranteed heaven. We're guaranteed that. We're going to go through trials and struggles and fires today, but they're only here to strengthen us and equip us so that we will be able to spend eternity free from all of those things. You can be assured as a believer you're going to heaven. And you also have all the associated blessings that go along with that knowledge, that he wants to bless us and provide for us today. He said, Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give life and that abundant. So what is that abundant life? I believe it's living with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I believe that's that abundance that he gives to us when we're able to walk in them. Of course, the greatest is love. That love for one another and that love for him. So for us as the sealed, as we're sealed and we're here on this planet right now, wouldn't it be correct for us to say that we're to be his witnesses right now? If those 144,000 are going to be his witnesses during the Great Tribulation, and the Israel has been set aside for a short time, and we're to take their place, we're to be those super evangelists today. We're to be those ones to be able to proclaim the truth about Jesus. And it's easy to do today. We have even these truelife.org cards out there in the foyer. Pick one, some up on your way out. On the back, it has a little thing you can scan into their phone, and it shows them all kinds of great videos. And it makes it easy just to give it to them, invite them, and say, here, check out the videos and see what they have to say. Because we're to be those super evangelists that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, he tells us to be these evangelists. He tells us to go. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to equip us, to enable us, and to give us the things to say. To be able to share what God has done for us with those that we know and come across. This thing called the church is what shows all men that they can be saved. Just think about it. If he saved us, he can save anybody. It's amazing. Who else is going to reveal that during these times? Who else is going to tell people about Jesus other than the church, his children? Right now, it's up to us. Of course, it's revealed through the creation as well. As the Bible says, that the men, people will not have an excuse because even creation itself proclaims the glory of God. But what exactly is the book of Revelation for? Why should we study? Why should we read the book of Revelation? Why read it? Why should we be interested in a bunch of events that we're not going to be on earth for? Things are going to be happening on earth. The church is going to be in heaven. So what interest do we have in what's talked about here? It's kind of like looking at a map of Hawaii, knowing that you'll probably never get there. It'd be just a waste of time. If we read this roadmap to the future, if we read this roadmap of what the end time is going to look like, there's one thing that we ought to get out of it. One very critical, important thing. We need to warn other people that the bridge is out. We need to let them know the bridge is out and that they need to do something. They need to stop their headlong rush into eternity apart from Christ. We need to let them know the bridge is out. I told the story before about the two pastors that were fishing, and they had this big sign, and every time a car would come up, they would put the sign around and said, the end is near. Pretty soon they'd hear a splash, and they'd turn, and then one said, maybe we should have said the bridge is out. You know, the bridge is out. We need to proclaim that truth to people. If you don't have a fire under you to share the Lord after reading Revelation, I believe you've missed the point. The whole point of the whole book of Revelation. As we look at all of these events and try to understand them, it's very interesting to say the least. I say try to understand them. The book of Revelation, as all of these judgments and all of these things, can kind of be hard to assimilate in our own human understanding. But at the same time, it gives us enough understanding to know that the wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out, and we don't want to be here, and we don't want those that we know and love and work around be here either. So people will say, what does this book have to do with me? I'm going to be one of the 24 elders up in heaven around the throne room of God. So don't miss the point. Don't miss the point in why we are being told these things. Our job, your job, my job, is to be motivated to tell people to flee the wrath to come. To flee the wrath to come. That motivation should come from us from reading and studying the book of Revelation. When you say to people, you know there's a time coming. There's a time coming when the destruction is going to happen on earth like never before. Well, most of the time when you tell people that, are they really ready to receive that? Not usually. It's going to be hard for them to believe that there's going to be this kind of destruction on the earth. A quarter of the population die? I think, you know, the last couple of years, and with this COVID and the panic and the fear that's gone on with it, with all of the things, and unfortunately there's been a multitude of deaths through that, but nothing compared to a quarter of the earth. But I think as we have something, I believe, that we can relate a little bit to now. I think we have something to be able to share with people in a way that says, you know, they can maybe see how easily this could come about. Something they can't even see. This little virus going through the lives of people and affecting so many lives. I think maybe we can relate to that now a little bit better maybe than before we could before. But I think that people don't know, and they have a little bit of fear about trying to tell people about this destruction. And I don't think they are able to share it or don't want to share it because of that fear. Maybe because they don't know the word well enough. I think it's because we really don't know the word of God really, really well. And for most people, they think, oh, I got to really know the scriptures before I can tell somebody about the Lord. Because you know the words, you can bring them. Once you know the words, you can bring them from the destruction of the world to let them know what God has done to save sinners from the wrath to come. That he's already made a way to escape it. That they don't have to go through it. We need to get people to the point where they understand that they are a sinner and that they need Jesus. That's our job. That's what we need to do. And if they don't agree with that, if they don't agree that they're sinners and they need a Savior, they need Jesus, that's when, at that point, you bring up about the wrath of God to come. If they reject the message of God's grace and of his love, if they turn that down and turn and walk away from that, that's where we start to show them, you know what, if you continue to harden your heart, if you continue to reject him, these are the things that you will have to experience. What if you're a new believer? People say, I haven't known the Lord very long. I don't know anything about the scriptures. I don't know what to say. All you have to know is you were dead, and now you're alive. The Bible's clear, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But you've been made alive together with him. Where? In Christ Jesus. It's all about being in Christ Jesus. See, don't be afraid to light a little fire under them. A little fire is good sometimes to drive out the thought that we're just here to have a lot of fun. We're just here, you know, it's like kids, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 year olds. What's their only word they want to say? Play. We want to play. We got to play. And so many people in the world today think life is just one big playtime. We need to be able to present to them the truth of the things that are written here in this book of Revelation. We don't need to know a lot, just that we were dead and now we're alive. We can never underestimate the importance of the Word of God. Whatever scripture you can grab a hold of to share with them. God wants us to know the Word. He wants us to know the Word so that we can warn those to flee the wrath to come. That's why we should read it. That's why we need to read and study and understand this book of Revelation. So here in these first 8 verses, we see these 144,000 that we know now what they're going to be doing. They're going to be witnessing. And we know that they are Jewish people. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. But then, as we go on through the chapter, there's a multitude of people in this chapter that we need to address. And we need to really focus on and see and identify who they are. So look at verse 9 of chapter 7. After these things, there's a word metatauta again. And so after those first seals were broken, after the 144,000 are sealed at this time, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So there's a great multitude here, huge amount of people. Verse 10 says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God and he who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there we see this multitude praising God. There's a huge multitude. They're all praising God. Verse 11 says, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So in that last verse 12 there, what do you see? You see seven things that are ascribed to God. You see these seven things, and so that means there is complete praise given to Him. Seven being the number of completion. So this multitude is giving God complete praise. Then verse 13 says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we get to this place here in this chapter, and after seeing the 144,000, John now sees this great multitude of people. The idea here is that there were so many people, they could not be numbered. They couldn't be numbered. They are from every nation. They are very likely the group that's mentioned back in chapter 6 that were under the altar. There are some very similar situations and comparisons with them. One is they were all wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches, which is usually a show of submission to authority. It also shows honor to a victor. So that's what is going on with this multitude there. They are worshiping the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked John this very simple question. Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? John answered, sir, you know. In other words, he's saying, I don't know. I'm sure you know, is basically what he's saying there at that point. So notice it's one of the 24 elders that is asking this question to John. And we've already discussed who the 24 elders are. They are the church. They are the church. We concluded that a couple of chapters ago. So if the elders are the church, then this multitude that's being talked about is a different group of people. The church was taken out of the world, or taken to heaven prior to this. They were taken prior for this. So these are not the church that is being referred to here. It's rather interesting that John cannot answer him who they are. He doesn't even give a guess. He doesn't even go, maybe I think. See, that's the problem within the church a lot of times. We give our opinion, we give our what we think instead of the fact of the scriptures. John didn't go there. He didn't try to give any opinions. He says, you know who they are. Why don't you tell me? See, I think that it's significant as we are deciding who these groups of people are, that we can have a solid interpretation of who they are. We need to identify that and see who they are. Because John is told these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Clearly, a clear, defined answer to who they are. These are believers. These are people that came to know Jesus in the tribulation. They heard the message from those 144,000. They are people who will get saved during the tribulation. And this was because there was this great witnesses, this great amount of witnesses there to preach to them. And then a group of people now who are being saved. They're being saved during the tribulation. So we see people coming out and getting out of this great tribulation. And so it brings up the question, though. Really, this is an important question. How will they get to heaven if they come to Christ in the great tribulation? Well, there's only one way. They're going to die. They're going to have to die rather than deny Christ. They're going to have to die rather than receiving the Antichrist as their Lord. They're going to have to die for him. And I've said it before that there are those who will say, well, if the rapture happens, then I will turn to Christ. They say, well, you know, it's only 7 years. It's only 7 years. How bad can it be? People really think that crazy. They really have those kind of crazy notions. Well, here's how bad it can be. You're going to die, and what will you die from? What will you die from? Probably foremost, you will die for your faith. Persecution will plague the Christian during this time like never before. There will be major, major persecution. Christians will be blamed for the problems of the world, and we talked about that last week. It also says they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Now, there are those who believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation and be untouched. They hold what's called a post-tribulation view. But wherever we talk about saints in the tribulation, there is trouble surrounding them. Later we will read about how the temperature of the earth is going to go up. There's going to be a burn that's going to be burned with fire. See, that's when there truly will be global warming. Not like it is today that they're trying to think about and conjure up. There'll be real global warming then. Warming. See, we've already read about famine up to this point. So the saints in the tribulation are subject to the things of the tribulation. That's why it's so important to get out ahead of time. Wait till later if you want. But how dumb is that? When we have a free ticket right now. The price has been paid. The way has been made. We get a free ticket there. For us in this country, we really, really don't know persecution. We think someone is being persecuted if they're not able to talk about Jesus or about the Bible. Oh, they're being persecuted. They didn't let me talk about Jesus. But when you realize that in other parts of the world right now, people are being set on fire because of their faith. Their lives are threatened if they show up to have church on Sunday. Think about that. How many of us would come on in if Jim was down there at the door saying, if you go in, I'm going to shoot you when you leave? How many of us would say, okay, I'll see you later? Or how many would come on in and say, okay, I need to get real ready then. I need to be prepared. For people today, we just don't know persecution unto death. Like some around the world will be experienced now, and as those that come to know Jesus during the tribulation. But these have been washed. These that are talking about here, they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And once they come into the kingdom, Once they're there, the effects of the tribulation will be over for them. Just like we're free of it at the rapture. It says there in verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So they will be saved in a terrible, terrible time of trouble. But when they arrive in heaven, there will be this special greeting for them. Living fountains of water. See, we can come today, Jesus said, whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. We have that ability, living water abiding in us today through the Holy Spirit. So, but these will thirst no more of all the things that they've been through. All the grief that they've endured. They've endured it for their belief in Jesus. When we go through things for our faith today, Matthew 5 says, "Blessed is he. Blessed are you when you are persecuted unrighteously, when you stand up for me." So these are being rewarded for their belief. They're being comforted. We can be thankful for that. But who wants to go through it? Who wants to take the chance? Well, I see that I'll be comforted after I go through this great tribulation. I'll still get comforted. But who really wants to go through that? Nobody, if they're in their right mind. Nobody wants to. So as we read about these things, as we go over these things, then we're to warn others about the wrath to come. That's why we read it. That's why we read this book of Revelation, so it will light a fire in us to be able to maybe, hopefully, light a fire in others. There are so many people that continue to think that they can just do their own thing, their own way, and somehow God is going to just let them into heaven. Well, you know, I'm not a good person. Why would God hold me back? When the rapture happens, when the rapture finally happens, there will be all kinds of people who will get saved as a result of the rapture, as soon as we're gone. All of those people that you told about the rapture will start remembering what you said. They'll start to remember that. They will think, "Man, I thought they were really crazy. I thought they were crazy, but look what happened. They were right. They were right." So what's going on? They're going to start looking for that track that you gave them on the tribulation. They'll start looking for that truelife.org card because they scanned that thing on the back and they found out there was something about the tribulation period and about how to escape it. And they'll start looking about and finding out about Jesus. They'll start wondering, now, how did that sinner's prayer go once that we're gone? So you may be sowing seed into people's lives even though they don't respond right now. Don't stop sowing. It's not up to us to get them saved. It's just up to us to plant the seeds and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. And God knows the timing and when they will come to know him. But I truly think when the rapture happens, when it happens, those that you have planted a seed of the gospel in, I believe they're going to respond rather quickly and their faith will be strong and that they will end up being a part of those saints that are considered tribulation saints there. So in this chapter, we have these two groups of people that we see here in chapter 7. First, we have this group of super witnesses for Jesus. Secondly, then there's this group of people who have paid the ultimate price for their belief in Jesus. These that pay that ultimate price. One has a call to tell the world. The other has a call to stand in their faith, no matter what may come their way. Stand in their faith. We have one of the quotes we say on Monday night in the most excellent way is we stand on our faith believing that God is in control. That second group of people will have to stand in their faith during that great tribulation. And this second group of people seems to be a number that can't even be counted. So keep planting seeds. The more seeds you plant, the more people will maybe escape at that time. So the only question for us today, again, as we read about these things in this book of Revelation, what does this have to do with us? Both of these have something to do with us. Both of these groups. Because you are sealed and you are called now. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and we've been called by the Holy Spirit to be those super witnesses today. But see, most of us lack endurance. Most of us seem to lack endurance most of the time. Most of us feel like it's hard enough just to endure life. Don't add persecution to it. See, you've heard the statement, don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for trouble. Well, here's something that you got to keep in mind. If you go about your day-to-day routine and you start to share Jesus to people around about you, guess what? You're looking for trouble when you do that. You won't really be looking for it, but it will find you. Believe me, it will find you. So that makes us tend to shrink away. We stop telling people. We lose some of that excitement because we kind of reached our hand into the cage with a little puppy and he had bit our finger. So we don't want to reach in there anymore. We shrink away. It seems you already have enough things on your plate. Why do anything to add to your problems? Why start telling people about Jesus and make life worse? Remember, though, here's the key. God has chosen you. God has called you to be his mouthpiece. He's called each of us. I say it all the time, we're all ministers of the gospel. We all have that same calling to go and tell and proclaim God's grace and his love. He uses our jobs. He uses our workplace as a way of getting us out into the world where we can be salt and light for him. If we didn't ever have to leave the house, it would be great. If we could just sit at home and study and read the Bible and be ready to get closer and closer to God. But then he's pouring all that into us. But if we don't get it out, we become like the Dead Sea. There needs to be an outlet for the things that God puts into us. See, he scatters us out into the world around us. Everywhere you go, you can be and can be an opportunity to share the gospel. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. It's an opportunity to warn about the coming wrath. And I think the times that we're living in right now and the things that we've experienced the last couple of years, I think the people are a little bit more open and ready to receive that message. I think their people are realizing they need something other than themselves in their lives. And we know what that something is because we have it. We need to share it now. We need to share and warn of the coming wrath. Our purpose before we came to know the Lord was just to have fun. It was just all about us. It used to be we could just get through to the weekend. Just get through the work week so that we could have the weekend, so that we could go home and just watch TV and take it easy and have a good time over the weekend. But then back to work again. Then the weekend brings more TV, more sports, more hobbies. But now, when we know the Lord, things start to change gradually whenever God starts to make this calling. We used to feel like the weekends were my time. My time. I'm going to do my thing. But Now we need to remember that we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a huge price. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus dying on the cross there. Jesus being separated from the Father for a short time while he took our sin upon himself so that God's wrath would pour out on him and not on us. We are to be his ambassadors wherever we go. Ambassadors, his representatives. Ambassador always also means a manager. We're to manage the things of God in a way that people would want to receive him. Want to receive him. When you go into a store or into a restaurant and you get bad service, at least for me, when I get bad service in a place, I look around and I think, what kind of manager does this place have? They must not have a very good manager. Well, some of us are not very good managers of the gospel of Jesus. We're not being those ambassadors, sharing him in the way that people are receiving him. We're drawing away, we're shrinking away. So the question is, do you hesitate? Do you hesitate to share because of what it may cost you? What's it going to cost you? Well, it could cost you some friends. Usually when we find Jesus and start living for Christ, some of our old friends are not ready for that yet, and we kind of, they go their separate ways so often. Hopefully we still come in contact with where we can keep sharing with them, but there's nothing in common any longer. Sometimes family members. If you've been raised in one of the cults and you receive Jesus and you come out of there, your family will not have anything to do with you. Sometimes you can lose your esteem. Sometimes you can lose your position at job, at the workplace. And so all of those things add up and create in us some fear. Is it fear? We have this illusion that life should be a fulfilling experience and that life should best make us feel good. People are trying to find out what will fill the emptiness inside of them. That's what all the searching is for. But we need to let them know Jesus is coming back. And before he comes, they need to fill that emptiness. They need to fill that void with him. They need to understand all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the, praise God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we have that belief. We have that promise. So it's looking for that fulfilling. And there's nothing can fill us better than the Holy Spirit. All that we do should just be a vehicle that God can use. That God can use for us to warn people that Jesus is coming back. To warn them. Let them know the truth of that. And they say, well, they've been saying that for years. Well, God is long-suffering, but there will be that time when he's ready to come and collect and pour out his wrath, I should say, and collect his bride and take the church out. So what are we doing about this truth? What are we doing about it? If you're doing some things, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. If you're reading the word, continue. If you're serving in some way, keep serving. If you're being encouraged, continue that. If you're encouraging others, keep encouraging others. Or if you're here today and you think, I'm not one of those people. I'm not doing any of those things. I'm just sort of a nothing in the crowd. You may be more concerned about what's going on with you, and you think, as you hear this, you may think, I need to change that. I need to start being that person that shares the word. I need to start being that person that is bringing forth that warning. First, to share the love and the grace of what Christ has done for them. And if they don't receive that, if they reject that, then that's that place to start telling about the wrath to come. So you may be here today and maybe you haven't been sharing, and you hear this and you say, I need to start. So what do I do? How do I start? Well, what is the first thing that you can do to lead people to Jesus? Is live like a Christian. Live like a Christian. If you consider yourself a Christian, then don't take his name in vain. In other words, if you're taking on the name of Christ, then you should be portraying his nature and his character to those that you come in contact with. See, there are a lot of Christians that don't live like Christians. And what does it mean to live like a Christian? It means to take what you believe and do it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but do a doer of the word. Do it every day and in every way possible. Now, we're not perfect. We don't match up to that. None of us do it every day as every way possible. But if we have a desire to, the Holy Spirit will equip us. Do it like you really mean to be a Christian. Live like you really mean to be a Christian. Not just something that you've added on to the rest of your life. Intend to be a Christian. Follow God's word. As you do, as you start to do that, watch what happens in your life. What happens? Watch what happens as you go through your days. There will be opportunities open up all around you. Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will open up your eyes and you'll be able to see, oh, there's an opportunity. Oh, I can share with them. I can tell them about Jesus. I can let them know Jesus loves them. He died for them. So if you live like a Christian, you will get some attention in your life. So what else could you do besides live like a Christian? What's another thing that you can do to start having that boldness? Pray. Pray. Pray for boldness. Ask God for that boldness. Before you leave your house in the morning, pray for God to lead, guide, protect, and empower you. Just ask God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. If you find yourself out there in the world and you don't have any boldness or any scripture on your heart, probably because you haven't asked him to take control of your day, guide, protect, and lead you for that day. Go ahead and ask God to put someone in your path. Wake up in the morning and say, God, put that one person in my path today that really needs to know Jesus. Put that one person in my path today that the Holy Spirit's been working on their heart, been preparing them, and use me to be able to be your mouthpiece today. That means you will have to talk about the Bible. You will have to talk about Jesus. And you think, whoa, I've been using some pretty bad words around these people. You know, in my workplace, I've gotten in on their bad jokes. I've been using some words I probably shouldn't have used. So if I start talking about Jesus, what will they think? If you pray for boldness and for the leading of the Holy Spirit to pray for people to come to you, people around you will start getting saved. Drop all of the excuses. When the enemy brings that thought to your mind, oh, I've said some bad things, or I got involved in their bad jokes, I can't talk about it. Rebuke that. Know that the Holy Spirit can put all that behind and use it to touch someone's life. Most people think they have to get people to church to have them come to Jesus. But here's the truth. The reason that you come here, the reason that you're here on Sundays and Wednesdays is so that you can get equipped. That's our purpose here as pastors, to equip you to be witnesses for Christ. It's up to all of you to go out into your workplace, in your neighborhoods, and in your families and bring them to Christ. That's your job as ministers of the gospel. You come here to get equipped to be able to go out and do the work of ministry. That's where ministry really takes place. If you don't know what to say, learn the, what's called the Romans Road, or just read Romans 10 over and over and over. If you do that, you will be ready. You will be equipped. Other than that, just let them know that you were dead and now you're alive in Christ. Simple things. I was dead, now I'm alive. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Guaranteed. He will lead you if you ask to, for Him to. You have not because you ask not. He will bring to mind the things that you will need to say. Things will just pop in your mind. How did I know that scripture? How did I remember that? Ask God to give you the words and don't rely on your own understanding. That gets us all in trouble. Jesus is coming back. Guaranteed. When? We don't know. But He's coming back, and we need to be doing something about it now. Not thinking, oh, we got plenty of time. It can happen at any moment. We need to be doing something about it now. Not just living for ourselves. Not just doing our own thing. So as we go through this book of Revelation, like I say, it can be complicated. And we can look at it and we can say, well, we're going to be there. Why should we read it? We should read it so that we understand the wrath of the Lamb. And we should project and tell others that they need to escape that, just as we will escape it once we come to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.